Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Thanks for joining us as we continue with the Heaven series, where Dr. Neufeld teaches on what we must know about the final judgment. So let's join Dr. Neufeld as we look into our text found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15.
We get hints about the judgment of believers from several passages in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15 has Paul speaking about the care that each of us should take as we build upon the foundation. In that passage, the foundation represents the foundational truths about Christ, His gospel, the church, then the doctrines found in Scripture. Now, says Paul, if you build on that foundation using substandard building materials, the day, and by that he means the day of the Lord, the final judgment, the day will disclose the kind of work we have done. Paul thinks, and remember, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to think this way, that there are some believers whose names are written in the book of life who will see on that day that everything that they have done amounted to no eternal benefit. But there are other passages that speak about this as well. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-5. Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Now, for those of you who are confused at this point, let's remember the totality of Scripture. The verse I've just read speaks about a commendation from God, not a condemnation from God. Our sins were borne by Christ, and we bear them no more, even if, as Paul says, that the Lord will bring to light all things now hidden in darkness, even that should not disturb the believer. Let me say something that you might want to try on for size. Let every sin that I and you have ever done in life be exposed. Let everything that now shames me become known, and it will not serve to condemn me. It will only serve to highlight the grace of Him who has taken away my condemnation. Let it be made known how great is the grace and the love and the mercy of the one who paid my sins for me on the cross. Let me say it again. If all my secret sins are made known, I will not be condemned even for a moment, for Christ was condemned for me. Making my sins known will only highlight how great is the grace of my Savior. You know, but some will object, well, doesn't the Bible say, for instance, in Hebrews 8, 12, that I will remember their sins no more? Well, yeah, it does say that. But let's be clear about what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that God has amnesia or that there are huge gaps in His memory process like a God with dementia. To never remember our sins is to say that God will never use our sins against us. He never calls them to mind in His judgment, for Christ has been judged on our behalf. Now, if that's the case, then why are believers judged at all? And the answer must be that the judgment of believers is a judgment unto rewards. So we are not to fear that terrible things will happen as a punishment for our sins, but rather Christ will judge the nature of the reward we will receive from His hands. Now, where does the Bible teach this? We've already seen that Paul mentions that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ when each will receive his commendation, not condemnation from God. But there's more. Consider Jesus' teaching on this matter found in Luke 19. Jesus tells what has been called the parable of the 10 minas. A nobleman went into a far country, and while he was gone, called 10 of his servants, giving them each a mina, or a unit of money, and told them to engage in business until he returned. As you'll remember, when the nobleman returned, according to verse 16, the first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." In other words, a tenfold rate of return. And in response, the nobleman tells the man, "I will put you over 10 cities. Another, as you will recall from the parable, will be put over 5 cities," and so forth. In other words, on the day of judgment, when Christ judges his own, he hands out rewards in keeping with the faithfulness of the servant. It is a judgment unto rewards. To some is given much, to others is given less. Now, this idea of rewards in heaven is standard biblical teaching. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Now, from that, we see that not only are there rewards, some rewards, as we have seen, are larger or greater than others. But here's another question. Should the receiving of rewards in heaven actually motivate us? Well, to answer that, I must say that it seems to have motivated Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12:3. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured not just because he obeyed the Father in all things, which of course he did, but he motivated himself by concentrating on the great joy set before him. And Paul invites believers to do the same. In Colossians 3:23-24, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Or consider 2 Corinthians 9:6. "Whoever sows sparingly must also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This has to do with the rewards granted to believers in the final day. Matthew 10:41-42. "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." See, over and over again, the Bible encourages us to strive to gain rewards that will not pass away. In Luke 12:33, Jesus even encourages us to make ourselves the kind of money belts that will not wear out. And then he tells us what they are: an unfailing treasure in heaven. So what does that mean? Are there differing levels of reward and happiness in heaven? Well, listen to Jonathan Edwards. He wrote, "There are different degrees of happiness and glory in heaven. There are degrees among angels, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So there are degrees among the saints. The glory of the saints will be in proportion to their eminency in holiness and good works here." Now, we might find that troubling. Wouldn't that create problems in heaven if one is put in authority over much and another in little? Listen again to Edwards. He says, "And there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society. Those who are not so high in glory as the other will not envy those that are higher, but they will have so great and strong and pure love to them that they will rejoice in their superior happiness." Now, we need to imagine a heaven that is not static, but dynamic and growing. We need to imagine a heaven where the saints will rule with Christ and be given different assignments. But we need also to imagine a heaven where in the final day, a judgment takes place where Christ rewards us according to whether we have been faithful to him. And when this happens, no envy, no sorrow, no disdain, but only perfect love prevails. What I'll try to present us next week is a picture of heaven that is not disconnected from the life that we lead here. And if you struggle with the idea of rewards, understand that what you do here actually matters in eternity. If you shun the things of the flesh and of sin, if you gladly, for the sake of Christ, suffer all for him, you will by no means lose your reward. And if you've ever said to yourself, "Nobody notices when I'm faithful," would you know that Christ notices, and he notices for all of eternity? Begin to be thankful that all you do in the name of Christ right now will matter for all of eternity. Stay tuned as we keep talking about this new heavens and the new earth next week.
Thanks, John. A great message, but one that brings up all kinds of feelings with me. The idea of rewards, the idea of judgment, the idea of God bringing these things back up that I wish would go away. And as you were talking, I was thinking, I don't want that to be brought up again. But that's what is going to happen.
I have a couple of thoughts about it, and I just like to kind of trade them around with you. But think of it this way. There are sins that you and I have committed that we're not even aware of. And these are things that Christ died for us for. He wiped those away, and we weren't even aware that we were doing them. And turns out, I think in the final judgment, we're going to find out that the mercy and the grace of Christ was so much greater than we had ever imagined. I think the advantage of seeing all of my sins is to see how great was the mercy of Christ. I think I'm going to love Him so much more because of that.
Well, as we have wrapped up our first part of Heaven series, this lesson has given us a lot to consider about the reality of Christ's final judgment. What an awesome truth that on one hand, those who have faith in Christ will not be condemned for their sins. Yet we must also understand that how we live on this earth and what we do for Him will count in the end. I pray that today's message has spoken to you in a meaningful way, as we all need to remember to walk faithfully with our God and to do His work while we are still here. I hope that you will join us again as Dr. Neufeld begins to paint a real picture of heaven in our second part of this series. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our valuable listeners a pocketbook on What is the Gospel, written by our Bible teacher, Dr. John Neufeld. The most important thing about us is what we think of Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? If you know Him as your friend and Savior, then you will be glad to understand the details of what He did to secure your salvation. And if you haven't yet met Him, this small book will be a wonderful introduction. Either way, come with an open mind and a willing heart to hear a message that has satisfied millions of lives in every generation for more than 2,000 years. In this booklet, allow Dr. John to walk you through the greatest news you will ever hear. Get your personal copy of this book, What is the Gospel, by calling us today on 9492440070, or just send your request with your address through SMS or WhatsApp on 9492440070. That is 9492440070.